All right, good morning, everybody. If you can, turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to be ending up chapter 4, and then there's only one more chapter after that. So we're going relatively quick through 1 John. It helps that it's only 5 chapters. Today's title is Love. If you notice, if you've been with us throughout this whole series of 1 John, there's one underlining thing that he keeps going back to. He keeps going back to it over and over and over again. He'll say something else, but then he always goes back to love, how we need to love one another. If we don't love one another, then we're not really of God, or we don't love God. Because if we love God and we know God, then the love of God is going to be in us. And we're going to be showing that love. And so today we're going to be just talking about love and how we as Christians can share that love and how the world shows love and how we need to show love. Because it's two completely different things. Because the world version of love, if you don't remember a couple weeks ago when we went over the Greek words of love, the world's definition of love more falls in line with like a phileo type love. It has conditions, it has boundaries, it has a point of break to where it's more of an emotional attachment to people. And a lot of times when we talk about love, it can also become a very physical interpretation of love. Marriages break apart if there's not enough physical connection or enough emotional connection. Well, with how we're talking about, that's not really the biblical definition of love. There's a reason why in marriage ceremonies we say, till death do us part, because it's not an emotional connection. The love that we have or we should have for each other, the love that we should have for our spouse, or the love that we should have for our kids, is not an emotional connection. Like we've talked about before, most of us, or all of us, I believe in here, are parents. There are times to where we don't feel emotionally connected to our kids because they've done something to make us irritated, annoyed, mad. You can't say that while you're mad at your kid, you have a strong emotional tie to your kid. Now, obviously, yes. Exactly. You want to strangle them sometimes. You want to be like Homer with Bart and just like, oh, come here. Or just hang them on a hook and just leave them there. Say, until your attitude changes, you're just going to stay here. You can't say, oh, I'm filled with emotional love for you right now while you're trying to contemplate how not to kill your kids. Okay. Now, all of us, because we all have kids and our kids are still alive, we have not gone through with those feelings. So, but our love that we have for our kids is unconditional. There are times where we don't like our kids very much, but we still love our kids. And there will be times where we won't like each other very much, but God has called us to love one another. When we were talking about the different Greek words of love, I actually still have those notes here. The type of love that we should have is an agape love or agapeo type of love, where it's unconditional. There's nothing that can break that strength, that connection that we have. That type of love is a love that doesn't require anything in return. It doesn't require affection coming back. It doesn't require gifts, or it doesn't require to receive anything in return. It is always giving. That's why God, when he told us that if somebody slaps you on your right cheek, what are you to give? Or on your left cheek, you are to give them what? Your right cheek. When a Roman soldier asks you to carry his backpack 1 mile, what do? You carry it 2. If somebody asks for your cloak, you don't give him your cloak only, you give him whatever you can. You go above and beyond because you're always giving, not really worried about the receiving aspect of it. Now, people, they'll get on the aspect of saying, well, then that opens you up to being abused, being used, being taken advantage of. The way that God puts it, or he shows us, is, aren't we doing the same thing to God? Don't we use, manipulate, try to abuse our relationship with God? And so we should be the same way. It comes back to this, to what John had already said before. You don't give out of what you don't have. You give out of the abundance. You give out of the abundance of your love that you have for God, you will then give to others. And so if you are a new believer, you won't have that full connection to God, or you won't have that full feeling of God's love. And so it's understandable that you're still going to be going through issues when it pertains to loving others. For those of you that weren't here when we went over the Greek words, I'm just going to run through them real quick because they do have to do with what we're talking about today. The first one is phileo. It's a companionable love. It's a love that responds to kindness, appreciation, or love. It involves getting as well as receiving, but when it is greatly strained, it can collapse in a crisis. So it has its limits. And then we have eros, which is an erotic love. This is love is a passion, an overmastering passion that seizes and absorbs itself into the mind. It is a love that is all about receiving. It is a love that only seeks its own pleasure. And then we have, and remember, as I mentioned before, that love is actually, eros is actually never mentioned in the New Testament. It's never mentioned in the Bible, but is one that is very much, is one that is alluded to. And then we have storge, and this is a love that is based in one's own nature. This is one that comes natural to us, like a parent to a child. You have that natural love for your child. And then we have the one that God has called us to aspire to, and that's an agape love, an unconditional love. It is called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the object loved. It is a love of esteem, of evaluation. It has the idea of prizing. It is the noblest word for love in the Greek language. It is not kindled by the merit of or worth of its object, but it originates in its own God-given nature because it is God. It's the type of love that God has for us. It's when you look at somebody or something and all you care about is that thing, that object. It's the love that a husband is to have for his wife. A wife is to have for her husband, to where they are the center of that person's affection. It is the love that we are to have for God, because it's the love that God has for us. So then moving on into today, I want to start off with kind of an example of what love can look like in this world. Just by show of hands, how many of you paid attention to the whole Judge Kavanaugh hearing thing with Dr. Ford? Anybody? Anybody got the synopsis on it? Okay. I didn't watch the whole hearing because it was like 2 hours of their testimonies of each side. But I did watch the clips. I did watch the kind of like the highlight reel of it. And there's this one point where Judge Kavanaugh, he had a very emotional talk. Who here doesn't know what this is all about? the whole Kavanaugh thing. So briefly, let me just, because it does kind of paint a picture of what love can look like in this world. Judge Kavanaugh, he was going for the Supreme Court, or he is actually now a Supreme Court justice. He, while he was on testimony back in July, Dianne Feinstein and one other senator and a newspaper got a letter from this lady, Dr. Ford, and basically it accused Kavanaugh of sexual assault when, back when they're in high school. Now, mind you, this guy, he's not young. He's 60-something, 53. This happened 36 years ago, regardless. And so she made these accusations of sexual assault, basically rape, actually, and there was no evidence, no backing, none of that to corroborate her allegations. And so they finally got it to where they can have a testimony. They brought both Dr. Ford and Brett Kavanaugh in to give their side of the story. And so she gives hers, and it's very compelling. It's very emotional, and it's very, it pulls at your heartstrings of what she said. And then he gets up, and he's already been denying this. He's already been showing stuff, showing that he wasn't there and this and that. And so his testimony wasn't so much about proving that he wasn't there, because he's already done that over and over and over again. This time it was more out of frustration. Imagine if you were sitting there and somebody accused you of a heinous crime that you know you didn't do, or you didn't, that it didn't happen. And how would you feel now when you had your opportunity to say what you had to say? And so he kind of rips into the senators. He rips into the media. He rips into them. But the one thing that I want to get at in here when I'm talking about love is he was talking about his two daughters. One of them's 10 years old. And they were saying their prayers at night. And I don't even think most adults would think in this sense, but she said, let's pray for the woman. Let's pray for that lady. Because what he did was he taught his kids that their love needed to go beyond that. His kids, his family, they could hate this lady. They could wish everything wrong to this lady, but his own daughter, his own 10-year-old daughter, says, let's pray for her. Showing that there is a genuine love for other people. And so my question to you is, when you are hurt or when people come up against you, how do you react? I've shared with you guys before that when I was working in Napomo, there was a rumor that went around about me. This came out of the blue. It was real weird that I was having an affair with some other lady against my wife. Now, I don't even know the person that they're talking about. And to make it even better, somebody that worked with me heard from somebody else who heard at a hair salon about it. Now, isn't that the most stereotypical thing you can hear? At a hair salon, the gossip is. And so I immediately found it humorous. I didn't get all worked up. I didn't get all angry about it. I immediately told Allison, because it's like, when would I ever have the time to cheat? And why would I cheat? And so we kind of moved on. But I never thought, oh man, I should pray for them. to me, it just kind of came and went. And then, and I don't think I've ever shared this with you guys before, but one day, and it's not the first time that I've ever been accused of having an affair on Allison. It's always with people I don't know or have never met. And so I was out here playing I was just shooting basketball by myself. And there's this couple. I can hear the guy yelling from the alleyway over there. And in my mind, I'm like thinking, I don't want to be a part of this right now. I really don't want to deal with this. Because what he was saying was vulgar. So obviously I'm not going to repeat it. But basically he was saying, how can they tell me how I can have sex with my wife and this and that? And I was saying, oh, great. And then he's walking towards the front of the church. She's continuing on. He's walking to the front of the church. I'm like, great. I really don't want to deal with this right now. And so then he's continuing to go on. And then he starts talking about stuff with the Bible as he's yelling at her. And I just felt God was saying, talk to him. Ask him if there's anything you can do. Well, that was probably the wrong thing. Because the guy, he's walking up. I'm like, is there anything I can help you with? Because it sounds like you have some questions. And he goes, this pastor here is a punk. Now, mind you, that's me. I'm like, well, what? He's all, the pastor here, he's a punk. I'm all, why? And I'm all, do you know who the pastor is? He goes, no. I'm all, I'm the pastor. So what did I do that I'm a punk? And he goes, well, you had sex with my wife. I'm like, what? I'm all, who's your wife? The lady that you're yelling at? And he goes, you know who. And he got like right in my face. I'm like, great. I'm going to get jumped right here. I'm going to get beat. Because this guy was probably a good foot taller than me. He was a big guy. And long story short, he accused me of having sex with his wife. He even got to the point that he wanted to call the cops to get this resolved. And I was just thinking, what the heck is going on? During it all, I didn't get upset. I tried holding my cool. I don't know what has been said, but I've never had sex with your wife. I've only had sex with my wife. I have 4 kids to prove it. I don't want to have sex with anybody else. I'd never seen your wife before except for when she just walked right by. We didn't talk. We didn't say anything. And so then he walks on. About half an hour later, they come walking back by. And then she starts professing her love for me. I was like, I just put the basketball down. And I just backed off. I'm like, ma'am, can you just keep walking? Just keep going. And then he came back by, and he was a lot more calm by that point. He wasn't yelling. He wasn't cussing. He didn't look like he wanted to kill me. But I could have let my emotions take over. I could have let it get to the point where I was right back in his face yelling back at him. Because if you think about it, other than the fact that I think that they were tweaking, that's a serious offense. That is a serious thing to be accusing somebody of. Now, at this day and age, out in the world, affairs really aren't that serious. Because people's definition of love is completely different than the church's definition of love. How many of you know somebody that has cheated on somebody else and then always had a reason for that cheating? I've met plenty of people that they can justify them having the affair, they can justify them cheating. Because it's usually something that the other person wasn't doing. It's because their definition of love wasn't an accurate definition. Their definition of love had to do very much with them receiving as well as giving. Because a lot of times they'll be like, well, I did this for them, and they don't ever show any affection back. They don't show anything. They don't, you know, we haven't had sex in this amount of time. We haven't done this. We haven't had that connection in years. And so it's fine. I need that connection with somebody. Whereas, like I said, an agape love is all about giving. It's not about so much you receiving back in return. An unconditional love, the love that we are called to have, is one that just gives and doesn't expect anything in return. And so I just wanted to start off with that, of showing really what a 10-year-old version of love is praying for a woman that is accusing her dad of raping her 36 years ago. And her first reaction was, let's pray for her. And I've given you two examples, and neither one of them was, my initial reaction was, let me pray for them. I didn't hold any animosity towards them. I didn't have any hatred towards them. But my first reaction was not, let me pray for them. Whereas the world, you cheat on me, you hurt me, I'm going to burn you. Or at least your stuff. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt the thing that you hold most dear. You can go and look those up on the internet and see what some people have done. But there's a difference between how God looks at love and how the world looks at love. How we need to react to certain things. And so, picking up in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 1 John, if you haven't gotten there yet, says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Okay, so let us continue in love. Because remember, he's already mentioned this for the first three chapters. He keeps putting in there that we need to love one another. We need to stay in love. And we have to have that fellowship. If we want to have that fellowship with God, that means that we have to love each other. If we hate each other, then we don't love God. Because if we love God and we know God, then we're going to love one another. Because God loves all of us. Verse 9. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. And so God showed his love by sending his son to die on the cross for our sin. It's not because we loved him first, but it's that he loved us. Other verses says that while we were there is no greater love than this, than a man who would lay down his life for his friend. And yet while we were still sinners, God loved us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God, there are a few things that God calls an abomination. There's a few things that he says that God hates. But it's never to people. You have to understand that. Look at the scripture. He doesn't refer to people that he hates. It's always the sin of people that he hates. There's examples of righteous hatred. But there's always the example of love that God gives. Righteous hatred never refers to a person. It refers to their action. You hate their action, but you don't hate the person. You love the sinner, hate the sin. It's harder to say than do, or it's harder to do than say. We can say, oh, I love the sinner, I love the sinner, I love the sinner, I hate the sin. But yet a lot of times in our mind, we connect the two together. It's hard for us to separate the sin and the sinner. But we have to remember this. How did God show his love for us? By sending his son to die on the cross for us. To die for our sins. And so when we talk to other people, that's the message that we need to be giving them, giving out to them. Not so much focusing on the sin in their life, not focusing specifically on certain sins, but saying, look, we are all sinners. We all need God. We all need Jesus. We have that relationship with God because of Jesus. We are given eternal life through him. The world's definition of love is completely different. How many of you know that song by Nat King Cole, Love? Come on, I know you all know it. The one where it goes, L is for the way you look at me. O. Yeah. Yeah, that's what Siri thought. Why is this not opening? Whatever. I'm not sure. Oh, stop it. I hate phones sometimes. My notes are on that phone. That's the only reason why. Because I don't know that song exactly. But L is for the way you look at me. O is the only one I see. Thank you. B is very, very extraordinary. And E is for, huh? But if you look at it, that's everything that has to do with is that physical connection. It's not just a game for two. It goes on and on in the song. But the song, when you look at what its definition of love is, and when you look at pretty much any song's definition of love in the secular world, has everything to do with a connection with somebody. We don't see God, but yet we are to love God. We don't have that physical touch with God, but we are to love God. Now, how many of you have ever read a book called The Five Love Languages? If you haven't, oh, now it opens, of course. If you haven't read it, I do recommend that you read it, especially if you're in a relationship, because there's five ways that it shows, it talks about how we emotionally show love. The first one is words of affirmation. Using words to build up the other person. Thanks for taking out the garbage. Not, it's about time you took out the garbage. The flies were going to carry it out for you. You understand, like if you're trying to tell somebody that you love them and you appreciate them, you're not going to, while you're saying it, nag. Okay? But not everybody, you have to understand, we all receive love in one of these five ways. So words of affirmation. Typically, guys like to hear the words of affirmation. When we do something, because sometimes it's not a lot of times that we do something around the house, when we do it, we want you to recognize that we did it. And we want to hear that you recognize that we did it. Whereas women usually aren't that way. There are women that do. They want to, when their husband comes home, if they did something, they want to be recognized for it. But a lot of times women don't go in that direction for words of affirmation. It's usually guys, because we want to know that you saw what we did. Gifts. A gift says he was thinking about me. Look what he got me. So this is where the stereotypical side of guys' minds will be like, is every woman wants to receive gifts. They want to receive something spontaneous. They want you to be romantic. They want you to get them something. But not every single woman is that way. And guys can be the same way. like, I would have to say probably the best things that Allison has ever done for me is she didn't go out and pay like an exorbitant amount of money on gifts for me. But when I had my own room, which I don't have anymore, stinking kids, is for Christmas one year, she made me a whole bunch of Pepsi stuff to put in my room, in my office. I had a whole shelf. I had a whole display case that was just full of Pepsi stuff. And that was like the greatest thing. I understood that she loved me in the fact that she spent the time and the effort to get me that. But does that mean that my love language is gifts? No. It's just a way that we can. So you have to understand that there are these five things I'm going to be going over. There is always going to be one that is going to be your primary way of feeling emotional love. So acts of service. Doing something for your spouse that you know they would like cooking a meal, washing dishes, vacuuming floors, are all acts of service. Okay, doing something for them, just to do it. It usually when you're doing these, you're not looking for a word of affirmation. You're just doing it because you know that they like you doing it. Quality time, by which I mean giving your spouse your undivided attention, taking a walk together, or sitting on the couch with the TV off. I know that's a hard one for some of us. Talking and listening. And so that's you putting everything down and focusing on them. And then there's physical touch. Holding hands, hugging, kissing, sex are all expressions of love. Okay? A lot of guys will fall into physical touch. I'm not saying every guy, but a lot of guys are. We are very much driven by desires. We all are. Everybody. Men and women. But here's the thing, is that when we look at those emotional connections and we look at how God tries to reach out to us, he does that in all these different ways. In words of affirmation, he wants to bless us for doing stuff for him. He wants to give us gifts. He wants to tell us encouraging words. That's the whole point of you guys coming to church, is that hopefully when you leave, you're more encouraged leaving than you were coming in. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, blessings, taking care of you. Acts of service, he wants to do stuff for you. He wants to make your life a little bit easier. Quality time, he wants to spend time with you in prayer. He wants to spend time with you in communion. He wants to spend time with you in devotions so that you can get to know him and he can show you himself. And then physical touch. He wants to spend eternity with us. The whole thing about the Holy Spirit coming into our lives is that he dwells in us. He has that physical connection with us at that point. And so how do you show love? Or how do you want to receive love? Do you always like words of affirmation? Do you like gifts? Do you like it when people do things for you? Do you like quality time? Or do you like physical touch? None of those are bad. There's not a right answer to this one. It's how do you receive love? How is it that you receive love in the most understandable way to you? When Allison and I got engaged, we had to read this book, and trust me, it's a lot longer than just a few paragraphs. It goes more in depth on each single one. Is you had to figure out at the beginning, after hearing that list, what one you would think that you would fall into. And then you also had to guess what the other person, what their love language was. Well, I was wrong about both. After reading more in depth about each one, because I would have first have said that mine was words of affirmation for my love language. After reading deeper into all of them, then it became more physical. And that's where I would say that my love language is that I like hugging Allison. I like spending that close time with her. I like holding her hand. I like doing all that stuff. And I know that that's how she loves me in return, is because of all that physical connection. So my primary language would be physical touch. Now, that does not mean that I'm just some sex-crazed male. No, I just like the connection with her. It doesn't always have to be about sex. When we think about physical touch, that's where our mind automatically goes. But there's so much more to it. And then my second language would probably then would have to be words of affirmation. Because that always feels nice. When somebody says, good job, I saw that you did that. You know, it feels good. And then my first thing that I would have said about Allison, that her love language would have been words of affirmation, because that's how I saw myself, is that I always like people giving me recognition. So me giving her recognition would be it. Well, that turned out to be wrong. And then I'm like, okay, well, she likes it like when I give her the Gerber daisies. She likes it when I give her stuff. Oh, maybe it's gifts. No, wrong. And then maybe it's acts of service. Well, she really does like it, like when I, even if it's horribly built wrong, she likes it when I build stuff. She likes it when I do just things. But is that her primary language? No. It's not physical touch. Most women, that's not their primary love language. Some it is, but it was quality time. She just wanted to spend time with me, to where it was just the two of us. It was just us focusing on each other. It was just us talking and being around each other. And it's still the same way. When we have those nights where we don't turn on the TV and we're just looking at each other and we're talking with each other, and I'm not talking about like, oh, how was your day? Did this happen? Did that happen? No, but digging deep into who they are, giving them your undivided attention, not just counting the seconds until you can stop this. And so why I'm getting into this is the fact that as Christians, we have to be aware of how we give out love. Because every single person that we come in contact with is going to be different. Now, I'm not saying that this is an emotional type of love that I'm talking about here. So I'm not saying for you to just go around holding people's hands to try to give them that physical connection. But figure out, if you're a hugger, don't necessarily go around giving everybody hugs, because not everybody likes hugs. Some people, it's just awkward. But you can incorporate these on how we show love to the world. How we show love to each other. How we show love to those that are lost and dying is the fact that we can do stuff for people, do acts of service for others without something in return. We can give out words of affirmation to other people, even sinners, even unbelievers. We can give them words of affirmation to encourage them, to show them that we care. We can give gifts. We can help people out. We can spend quality time. There was a guy that I was talking with, and he was into drugs. He's kind of back and forth, in and out of an addiction. But I was talking to him one day, and I'm like, you know, I want to reach out to people around here. I want to reach out to those that are in addiction. What can I do to reach to those people? Because he was in and out of it. He goes, if somebody were to just come down to where we were and spend time with us, not preaching at us, but just spending time with us, he's all, that would have changed everything for my perspective. He said that that would have caused him to come to God earlier. And that to me was like, wow, I didn't have to do anything elaborate. Just go and spend time with them. Now, he's just one case. Everybody's a little bit different. So how we show love to this world has to change. But what we always have to go back to is like what he says right here. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. That's the love that we constantly have to be giving out. And how we give that out has to change based upon who we are talking to. But one thing that we can't do is hate on people. Because hate won't bring them to God. The hellfire and brimstone can work for some people, but you have to be doing it out of love. You have to be showing them the truth about hell for them to run to the truth of love of God. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. So if we love one another, if we love each other, then the expression of God is in us. Verse 13, and God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his son to be the savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. We know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. And so, based upon your own personal experience with God, based upon who you know him to be, is how you know his love. How did God get a hold of you? How did his love shine so brightly into your life that you had to turn to him? And in that same way, we have to be thinking of how we can give God's love to other people. When you meet somebody that has the love of God in them, and it's so bright, you can't help but notice that there's something different about that person. Now, we are still human. We are still going to be have our own selfish desires. And there are times where we won't like each other. But the thing is that we can't allow our divisions to become so strong that it causes us to divide and hate each other. I'm going to turn to Matthew real quick. And where is it? Because in Matthew, it talks about if there is a division amongst us, like if you have a problem with somebody else, how is it that you resolve that problem? Do you just let it go and hope that it goes away, it just fades? Or do you address it? What we are told to do is we are told to address the issue. If there are two believers that have an issue, then They have to talk. You have to bring up your issue with the other person. Now, if the issue cannot be resolved between two people, then it says, then you must bring in a witness, meaning a mediator, somebody that's going to be between the two of you to try to help you guys work through it. And if it still cannot be resolved, how the Bible says is that then you take it before the elders, you take it before the church. I'm not saying it on a congregation. We're not going to have like a Jerry Springer thing up here. But you go before the pastor, you go before the elders, and you both of you are talking it out. You're both saying why the other person offended you or what happened. And then the elders, their whole point is they are to try to help resolve it. Always within the context of the gospel. Always within the context of the Bible. We are to come to a resolution. And then, if it cannot be resolved at that point, the person that caused the issue, and this is the hard truth of it, is says that person is to be cast out. They are then asked to leave. Now, when they're asked to leave, you don't go in front of the congregation and says, you know what? I told Hank to leave because of this, 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 this. He needs to get out. That's not the way to do it. When you ask somebody to leave, you make sure that they understand why you're asking them to leave. Because it also talks about how then at that point they're to be treated like a heathen. Why? It sounds very harsh. It sounds like a very mean thing to do, right? But when you actually look at why God does that, you begin to understand that he has very good reasoning. The reason why you'd ask that person that is causing the problem to leave if they cannot be resolved is because that person is not listening to God. Because if you're listening to God, God is a God of reconciliation. He is not a God of division. He is a God of reconciliation. He wants to bring people together. He wants to unite us, not divide us. He wants unity, not chaos. He wants order. He doesn't want us just hating each other. And that's what John is talking about in 1 John is, look, we need to love one another. We won't always like each other, but we need to love each other. There will be causes for us to be angry at each other, be annoyed with one another. But as those of us that are living in love, we need to be able to go up to the person and say, look, what you did, I was very offended by. We're trying to teach our kids that. And the fact that instead of just yelling at the other person, being like, you did this, you did that, or why did you do this? And be like, look, what you did hurt me. Or what you said was uncalled for, or whatever it may be. And that's hard. That's hard for adults to do. And now we're trying to teach our kids to do it. It's hard. It's hard to express in a civil way our dislike, our disdain, our issues with other people. But that's what the Bible is calling us to, is that we need to bring it before each other. You do it in private first, and then if you can't resolve it between the two of you, you bring somebody else in that would act as a mediator to help bring resolution. If it still can't be, then you have to go to the elders of the church, who should be, their goal is to reconciliate the two of you. And if it can't come to a reconciliation, that means that either one or both of you aren't listening to God. And at that point, if you're not going to listen to counsel, what could happen is, let's say you go before the elders of the church, and the elders are listening, they're weighing in, they're trying to reconcile the two of you, and one person just isn't wanting to be reconciled at all. All they're doing is they're causing more division within that meeting. And then you're like, okay, well, everybody go home, pray about it, and we'll, in a couple months, we'll come back to this. Well, now you've let that person that has an issue, stay. And what do you think they're going to do? Do you think they're going to keep their mouth shut? No. What will happen is they will then start to spread. They'll start to gossip. They'll start to say, you know what this person did? You know what that person did? Because it's natural to us. If we don't resolve hatred, if we don't resolve anger, it will become hatred. And then ultimately what will happen is it will cause division within a church. And the Bible even says that those that cause division will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that purposely cause division. That's why in the book of Matthew, it tells them, look, if they can't be resolved, then put that person out. If they come back to God, praise God. But they're not listening at that point. They're not listening to sound doctrine. They're not listening to counsel. And so instead of causing division, instead of causing chaos, they're saying, ask that person to leave. Paul talks about it in most of his epistles. It's a wolf wearing sheep's clothing. You have to be on the lookout for them. There are people that will come into the church and try to divide. And that's why we have to actually care. And that's why we always have to be going back to the Word of God and talking about the Word of God and seeking the Word of God, is because that way we can actually tell when people are causing division. I hope and pray that this church will never have to go through a church split. I've been through 2, and it's never pretty. It's never clean. It's never neat. It always causes more issues. And when you go through a church split, you cannot say that it is out of love that now we are dividing God's body. And so if we love God and we love one another like we're supposed to, then we'll resolve differences immediately. That's why he was saying here that we need to testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, have God living in them, and they live in God. Because if we say that, look, God is in me, but yet I have issues with you, then what you're doing is you're saying God is not in me, because God is a God of reconciliation. God wants us to forgive. God wants us to forget. God wants us to move on. Sometimes I know it's hard to do. But that's what God is calling us to. He's calling us to be unified. And that's why he gave us the Spirit, so that we know and have proof that God is in us. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Oh, I wonder if my bulb's going out. Verse 17. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid of the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Are you afraid of the day that you're going to stand before God? If you're afraid of judgment day, you have to understand what he's not saying here is that you're not saved. It just means that you have not fully experienced his love. And the whole point of what John is getting at here is saying, look, give up that fear, because the love of God expels all fear. The fear of judgment, the fear of denial, the fear of being rejected is all gone because of God's love. This world will reject us. This world will deny us. This world will be against us. But in the fact that we have the love of God, knowing that he will accept us in full confidence of his acceptance. Then verse 20. Maybe. Where is it? Okay. I don't know where that's at. All right. Oh, that was verse 19. We love each other because he first loved us. Verse 20. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must love their Christian brothers and sisters. So we must love one another. We must love people. John always brings it back to that because love covers a multitude of sin. Love never fails. Everything else in this world will fail, but love will never fail. Love doesn't give up. It doesn't rejoice in wrong, but rejoices when good wins out. Love always goes, always runs. It doesn't stop, doesn't fail, doesn't give up. And that's why Jesus told us over and over that we need to love one another, that God loved this world. Because like how it says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love a God who we can't see? If I can look at you guys here and tell you I love you, or that I am a follower of God, but yet in my heart hate you, despise the look of you, your voice annoys me. If that is how I truly feel, how can I then say that I love God? Because God, I don't see. Yes, I hear. Yes, I feel. But I don't get to see him face to face. And when we look at each other, whose image are we created in? We're created in God. And so in the same way that God loves us, we need to love one another. Like I said, I hope and pray that this church never goes through a church split. Because a church split is just like a divorce. People are hurt on both sides. Things are torn apart. There's no unity. There's always division. There is always that animosity towards each other. There's always that thing that is just going to get in the way of us loving each other if we allow love or our anger to turn into hatred. The only way that we can get past that is by turning to God and asking God for help. And that's why I pray for you guys this week. We're about to take communion, which is the ultimate example of God's love for us. The one that we can physically see and touch and taste is God's sacrifice in our life. That's why we take communion, is so that we can remember God's love, not so that we can be like, oh, look, I took communion today. Praise God. But more so that way we can know the love of God even stronger. I'm going to go ahead and pass these out. Ma'am. You only need one. Well, what? Yeah, sit down. You're going to sit by Monet? Mm-hmm. Right, sit there. Quietly. Don't drink it yet.
Grandpa will bring you one. Emmy, can you just grab one for her?
Did everybody get one?
Yeah. Grandpa's bringing Ember her cracker.
Like I was saying, this sacrifice, the thing that we are remembering, was his ultimate example or his ultimate dedication to us of love, declaration of love. He wanted it so that we could spend eternal life with him. That's how he showed us his love. God, we just come before you now. We just ask that you would allow us to remember the body that was broken on that cross. Allow us to remember the body that was beaten beyond recognition. Allow us just to understand that your love for us went beyond anything else, anything that we can comprehend, that while we hated you, you still loved us and you still died for us. We praise you for that. We praise you for all the beatings, all the sacrifice that you had to go through on our behalf. Go ahead and take the credit. God, we thank you for the blood that was shed. We thank you that we are now washed white as snow and that you sacrificed everything, that you became that perfect spotless lamb to take our place. Go ahead and take the cup. And God, we just praise you for today. I would ask that you go with us as we go our separate ways. Allow us to enjoy what you've given us. Allow us to love on those that hate us. And allow us just to be a light unto the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you guys have a good week.